You know, the Bible uses a word frequently to talk about God's people. It's a word that we hear a lot, but not sure how often we stop and think about what does this word mean? It's a word that he used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Over in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, and in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he refers to his people as a holy people. What does that mean? What does it mean, Old Testament and New Testament, where God calls his people a holy people? In Leviticus chapter 11 and in 1 Peter chapter 1, God says to his people that they are to be holy. He says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He tells us to be holy. He says that his people are a holy people. And then he tells us in passages like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that in order to see him in heaven, in order for us to actually be able to look upon the Lord, Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says it's going to require holiness on our part. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be called a holy people? What does it mean? What is God requiring of us in holiness in order to see the Lord? That's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, this year we have set aside as the theme of what we're doing in many of our lessons this year is I'm not ashamed. And each month we've tried to give a special emphasis to that. And so this month is I'm not ashamed to live a holy life. But what does that mean? It's one thing to say I'm not ashamed to live a holy life. It's a whole other thing to understand what is that? What is a holy life? What does it mean that God wants me to be holy? What does it mean if God calls me a holy person? I want you to get your Bibles out and turn to the passage that Scott read from Romans chapter 12, because I don't want to be here this morning to tell you what I think about holiness. I don't want to stand here today and tell you what I think you should know about what it means to be holy. I want us to get into the Word of God, and I want to let us to allow God to tell us what it means to be holy. And so this morning we're going to look at the biblical explanation of what it means to live a holy life. We're going to look at the biblical motivation of how is it that we're motivated to live the holy life. And then finally we're going to look at the biblical application. How do I put this into practice in my daily life? But first let's look in Romans chapter 12 and see if we can let Romans chapter 12 explain to us what does it mean to be holy? If you're a Christian this morning, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are a child of God and God calls upon you to be holy, but what does that mean? In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then what's the word after that? Holy. If you look that word up in a Bible dictionary, what you're going to find is that this is a word that indicates that we are to be different, that we are to be distinct, that we are, as a Christian, designed by God to be set apart. This same word, holy, was used in the Bible to talk about the temple. God called his temple a holy temple. Well, what made it holy? What was that all about? It was a holy temple because it was different from all other buildings. I want you to hear that. It was a holy temple because it was different from all other buildings. When God, under the law of Moses, took the Sabbath day and he set the Sabbath day apart, he made it holy and he told his people to keep it holy. What was the deal about that? Why was the Sabbath day holy? What made it holy? The Sabbath day was holy because it was different from all other days. If the temple and the Sabbath were different because they were different from all other buildings and all other days, what does it mean for a Christian to be holy? It means that we are different. We are designed to be different from all other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, God says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." That's what it means to be holy. But come back into Romans chapter 12. Look down in verse 2. And this sits right beside it and means much the same thing. But when you look down in verse 2, what does he say a holy life is? A holy life, he says, be not conformed to this world. A holy life is a life that is not conformed to everything else that's around us. You know the devil's trying to get you to be conformed to this world. You know the devil has a mold. He has a mold that he's trying to pour you in so that you can be what he wants you to be. And what does God tell us to do? Don't allow yourself to be poured into the devil's mold. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of the world to look like everybody else looks. God says, be not conformed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, don't allow yourselves to be conformed to your former conduct. When you became a Christian, one of those steps in becoming a Christian is the step of repentance. It's where you make up your mind, I'm going to change. I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right. I want to stop living for me and I want to start living for Him. And when you make that change, God says, don't go back. Don't be conformed again to that former lifestyle. The devil would have you to go back and do it. The devil would allure you by all of the bling of the world to make it look so appealing, and yet God says, don't allow yourself. Because to be holy means that we're not conformed. But okay, if holiness just means I'm different from these people, I'm distinct from the world, I'm set apart, and I'm not conformed to them, is that it? Could I be different from everybody else and still not be a Christian? Could I be set apart from everybody? Well, I'm not going to look like them. I'm not going to conform to them and still not be right with God? Sure I could. And so that's not the extent of what it means to be holy. Come back to Romans 12. It not only says that I'm to be distinct and different. Not only says I'm not to be conformed to the world. But then it says that I, in verse 1, am to be a living sacrifice to God. When I am holy, I give up what I want. And I give myself to what God wants. And when I give myself to what God wants, not only have I left that world behind, now I'm coming over to God and sacrificing myself to God and saying, God, whatever you want is what I'll do. Not because I have to. Not because God put me on a guilt trip. Has anybody ever put you on a guilt trip? Aren't those fun? Did you ever pack your bags and think you were going to be on it forever? You know, God doesn't put you on a guilt trip. Say, well, you just got to do it. I'm going to make you feel horrible. God wants us. He wants us to want to present ourselves unto Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 and verse 13, actually, it says that we're not to present ourselves to the world. We're not to present ourselves unto righteousness, but unto God as an instrument in His hand, as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Have you done that? Have you said, okay, I'm done with conforming myself to the world. Now I'm going to come over to the Lord and I'm going to give myself unto Him. You know, in the Old Testament, they offered a lot of sacrifices, didn't they? If you go back and read the book of Leviticus, you know what the book of Leviticus, by the way, you know what the book of Leviticus is about? If you could summarize the book of Leviticus in one word, you know what it'd be? Holiness. That's what the book is about. The book of Leviticus is about holiness. Now, what was one thing involved in their holiness? Their sacrifices. They offered thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of sacrifices. But do you know what kind of sacrifices they offered? They were animals. You know what kind of animals they were? Dead animals. What does God call upon us to sacrifice? Not an animal. We give ourselves unto Him. And we're not dead physically. We're still alive. And it is my living desire. It should be my living desire to give myself unto God. That's what it means to be holy. But come back to Romans chapter 12. It's not only that I am to give myself as a living sacrifice, but you drop down into verse 2 and it says that I'm not to be conformed to this world, but I am to be transformed. Transformed by what? By the Word of God. Transformed into what? Did you ever play with transformers? You ever take a transformer and you take something that was a truck and now you make it into a robot? Now, how did that work? How did somebody come up with the ingenious idea to make something look completely different? That word there, you know, is that Greek word metamorphosis. How do you take an ugly caterpillar? Those squishy, slimy, gooey, ugly things and make it into a beautiful, wonderful butterfly. There's a transformation. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. How do you take somebody that's filthy and gooey and slimy with sin and make them into a beautiful child of God? There's a transformation that takes place. It takes place by me coming to the Word of God and taking the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, I take the Word of God and I use it like a mirror. And when I hold it up like a mirror, I behold holiness. I behold the glory of God, and this glory of Jesus transforms me into His glory. I become like Jesus when I pick up His Word and allow it to transform me. That's what it means to be holy. Is that I am no longer conformed to the world. Now I am transformed into a new creature that has allowed the Word of God to change me. And then you come back to the passage and it says, here's what I'm determined to do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We got that. Holy, we got that. And then what does it say? Acceptable to God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be acceptable to God? You know, one of man's greatest desires in life today is to be accepted. Just be accepted by anybody. When our young people go to school, you know what they want? They want to be accepted. When they're around their friends, when they're around their peers, they want to be accepted. You know, the unfortunate thing is, we don't ever grow out of that. You become an adult and you still want to be accepted. You still want people to like you. You still want people to accept you. Let's put all of that aside for a second. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be accepted by God? Do you want God to be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Do you want God in heaven to rejoice at what you are doing? Shouldn't that be our ultimate aim? Is to be acceptable in the eyes of God? And so when I try to figure out what does it mean to be holy? What it means to be holy is I'm not trying to be accepted by the world. I'm not trying to get the world to applaud me for what I'm doing, to say good job for what I'm doing. I'm not trying to get the world to say they like me. I'm trying to get God's acceptance in my life. And so whatever God calls upon me to do, I want to do so that I can be acceptable in His eyes. And that's what Jesus said He did in John 8, verse 29. I always do those things, He said, that please God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Is that your aim? If you were to say, here's the aim of my life, could it be that? To be well-pleasing to God. So what does it mean to be holy? It means that I'm distinct, I'm different, I'm set apart. It's a different way of living. It's a non-conform way of living. And when I don't conform to the world, now I transform myself unto God. I give myself as a living sacrifice to God that I might be acceptable to Him. But I want to see one thing more at the end of verse 1. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is what? Now, there are some translations that just totally miss it here. I'm going to tell you that. They totally miss it here. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know some translations might have the word spiritual there. And I know some translations put the word worship there, but that's not the idea here. It's not about what my worship is. It's about what my service is. And the word that's translated Reasonable here is a word that really means rational. It is a word that means I have used my reasoning skills. Some you have those, by the way. They might be buried down deep somewhere, but you've got them. You've got reasoning skills. And God says, I am going to use my reasoning skills, my skills for rationalizing, for thinking things through. By the way, the Greek word that's used here, let me just give you the first five letters of this Greek word. L-O-G-I-K. If you were to change that K to a C, a different K sound, right? L-O-G-I-C. Logic. What is this verse saying? Could this verse be saying that living a holy life is logical? Living a holy life unto God is not just some weird thing that some Christian does, but is a reasoned decision, is a rational decision, is a logical decision that says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my life unto the Lord, and I'm going to be set apart and holy unto Him. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would anybody do that? How is that rational? How is that reasoned out? How is that a logical life? Well, this passage tells us. If this is the biblical explanation of what a holy life is, this same passage gives us the biblical motivation. Why would anybody want to live a holy life? Why would you want to be different from your friends at school? Why would you want to be different from your friends at work? Why don't we just do what everybody else is doing? It seems to be working for them. Why in the world would I want to be living a holy life? There's a lot of answers we could give to that question. There's a lot of other answers the Bible gives. We could say, what's the motivation to live a holy life? How about the inevitability of death? You're going to die one day. You better live a holy life. Yeah, that's pretty motivating, right? I better get my life right before I die. That's a motivation. And it should motivate us, knowing that it could happen. But that's not the motivation in Romans 12. We could say the motivation is the second coming of Jesus. He could come at any moment. You need to be ready for Him to come at any moment. Live a holy life to be ready when He comes. And the Bible teaches that in other places. And that's a pure motivation. That's not the motivation in Romans 12. We could say that our motivation to live a holy life is that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. And He is going to look at my life. And my life is going to determine whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell, because He is going to take my life and He's going to reward unto me according to what I've done in my body. I better live a holy life to be ready for the judgment. We could say that's the motivation. And that is a motivation, and it's used elsewhere in the New Testament. But what's the motivation in Romans 12? Romans 12 has just explained to us what a holy life is. What would motivate somebody to live the holy life? Look in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We run right over that when we study this verse. We get down to living sacrifice. We get down to don't be conformed. But we run right over the motivation that He gives us in this passage. What motivates you to live a holy life? The mercies of God. I want you to look at the end of that word. He could have said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. And that'd be good enough, right? Just the mercy of God alone is good enough motivation. But He makes it plural. The mercies of God. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, God is called the Father of mercies, plural. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, it is said that He is very full of mercy. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, He's rich in mercy. God has mercies abundant for us. But what does that mean? Where can we see God's mercies? The word that's used for mercies here is the same word that in other verses is translated compassion. And the word compassion talks about somebody's inner feelings. It comes from the depth of their inner being. Their mercies, their compassion, their pities come from inside of them. Where can we see this in God? If this is our motivation, How do we see this in God? First of all, I want you to see that we see God's mercies when we look at His love. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He did what? He loved us. God's great, God of great love. And what did He do with that love? He loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins. We weren't alive. Even when we were dead in our sins, He made us then alive together with Christ and raised us up together, and He made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You want to see God's mercies? Look at His love. Look at what He did. Look at how He took us when we were dead and He made us alive. Did you deserve that? Did you deserve for God to take you when you were dead and to make you alive so that He could show His love and His mercy and His kindnesses to you? That's what mercy is all about. When we want to see a motivation for a holy life, we need to look at God's love. But not just at His love. We need to look at God's sacrifice in order to understand His mercies. Look in Romans chapter 3. We know Romans 3 and verse 23 perhaps better than any other verse in Romans chapter 3. But starting in that verse, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now listen to these verses. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, but what? Verse 24. "We have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the buying back of us that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood." What did God do? God set forth Jesus to die upon the cross. He set forth Jesus to shed His blood in order that He might be the propitiation. What is that? What is a propitiation? We don't use that word anywhere. It's a word that has built within it an understanding that sin has consequences. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, chapter 6 and verse 23. Sin has consequences. Built within the word propitiation is that Jesus came and He took those consequences upon Himself. He satisfied the justice of God, taking the punishment upon Himself. But if you have a footnote, maybe you have a footnote in your Bible on the word propitiation, and your footnote might say mercy seat. That Old Testament. You remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? Where they had the two cherubim sitting up on top of that Ark of the Covenant, and in between them was the mercy seat where God came to dwell among the people, where the high priest took the blood for the people and sprinkled the blood upon that mercy seat so that they could be reconciled back unto God and be extended God's mercy. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, because Jesus sacrificed Himself and gave His blood. And when you look at His sacrifice, you see God's mercy. Is that not motivation for us? When He gave His all for us, what should I be willing to give for Him? To live a holy life and to give my all to Him. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, because if we want to see God's mercy, we not only look at His love, we not only look at His sacrifice, but what mercy is, by its definition almost, is the idea of restraint. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men might count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us." Think about that word, long-suffering. Think about God's restraint. "He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is long-suffering. Why hasn't God sent Jesus back yet? Why hasn't he done that? Why are we still here today? Why hasn't he sent the Savior back to bring the world to an end? What does this verse say? It's the restraint of God. It's the long-suffering of God. It's the mercy of God not giving us what we do deserve. What is the long-suffering of God? Look over in verse 15, same chapter. We consider that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. God's restraint, God's long-suffering is allowing more people to be saved. Doesn't that motivate you to live a holy life? That He is allowing us to serve Him more and more so that more people can be saved. We want to see God's mercy. We need to look at His forgiveness. We need to see the salvation that He offered. In Titus chapter 3, talks about how His mercy saved us from our sins. If you're a Christian today, it means that God took every one of your sins away from you with the blood of Jesus. Doesn't that motivate you to serve Him? Knowing that you don't have a single solitary sin separating you from God, doesn't that motivate you to say, I want to live a holy, distinct, set apart, non-conformed life, live it unto the Lord because of all that He's done for me? You want to see God's mercy? You see it in His restraint. You see it in His forgiveness. You see it in His promise of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. Where does this living hope come from? How do you and I have a living hope? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And verse 4 talks about what that hope is. It's an inheritance that is undefiled. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is an inheritance that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. God's abundant mercy has prepared a place in heaven for us. Does that not motivate you? Does that not motivate me? To say, if God has done all of this for me, that's why Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you live a holy life. Recognizing how wonderful and merciful and gracious our God is, what else would that motivate us to do but to serve Him? Now, how does this come into play in real life? We're not going to take time to develop any of these, but I want you to think, how does this apply to me? I understand I need to be holy. I understand I need to be distinct. I understand I need to be different. I understand I need to be not conformed to the world. I need to devote my life to doing what's acceptable to God. But what does that involve? What's the application of that? It involves having holy thoughts. Thoughts that are not conformed to the world, but thoughts that are acceptable to God. David said, May the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. That needs to be our prayer. God, let my thoughts be acceptable in your sight. Not conformed to the world, but Lord, I want to be acceptable to you, even in my very thoughts. Because the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, you know the rest of that verse? So is he. You think your thoughts don't have any impact on your life? Wrong. Your thoughts are who you are. Jesus said, out of the depth of the heart spring all things of life. So we need to guard our hearts. And part of guarding our hearts is having holy ears. Making sure that we don't allow things in our ears that we shouldn't allow in. Keeping our heart with all diligence. Out of it flow the issues of life. Making sure that we're not around certain people or around certain circumstances or around certain situations where we know things are going to be said we don't need to hear. Having ears that are not conformed to the world but are acceptable to God. Having holy eyes. Eyes that are not conformed to this world, but eyes that want to be acceptable to God. David said in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. When was the last time we said that? I'm not going to allow any unrighteousness, any wicked thing be there before my eyes. You know that Job in Job 31 made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. He made an agreement, a covenant with his eyes. I will not look upon a woman in order to lust after her, to use Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Men, we need to make a covenant with our eyes. We need to have holy eyes. They say, I know everybody else is looking at that. I know everybody else is looking at those websites, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I have set myself apart for God. I need to make sure that I have holy words. That my words are not conformed to this world, but my words strive to be acceptable unto God. That I don't sound like everybody else. I sound like what God wants me to sound like. Knowing that by my words I can be justified before God, but also that by my words I can be condemned before God. I need to put a bridle on my tongue that will only allow holy words to come out. If I'm going to be holy, not only need to have holy words, I need to have a holy attitude. Some of us would do well to get an attitude adjustment. And that attitude adjustment comes about when I say, I want to have a holy. What's a holy attitude? A holy attitude is one that says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's an attitude, right? Or conceit. There's an attitude for you. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Because that's the mind of Christ. That was the attitude of Christ. We need to have a holy attitude. We need to be ones that put away all bitterness, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, and we let kindness and tenderheartedness and an attitude of forgiving one another to permeate our lives, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We need to have a holy attitude. We need to have holy desires. We need to make sure that the things that we want are not the things that the world would have us to want, but the things that God would have us to want. Right after God lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, He then lists the fruit of the Spirit. And then in the very next verse in Galatians 5 and verse 24, He said, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Have you done that? Have you taken your desires and say, you know what? I'm not going to have the desires of the devil. I'm not going to have the desires of the world. I want to have desires that are pleasing unto God. Because those desires give way to what our choices are. Whatever we desire is what we are going to choose to do. We need to make sure that our choices are holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible tells us to test everything. I've got a choice to make. I've got a decision to make. What do I need to do? God says, weigh it out. Test it. Examine it. And then after you've weighed everything out and examined it, hold fast to those things that pass God's test. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. It doesn't just say abstain from evil. It says abstain from every form of it. That's the choice I need to make. So when I am faced with a choice, what would God have me to do? Some of those choices involve our appearance. How we look. How we dress. We need to be mindful that when others look at us, they need to see Christ living in us. They need to see our light shining for Christ. And so our appearance involves a whole lot of things. But specifically in the New Testament, for sure our appearance involves how we dress. I said to the men that we need to make a covenant with our eyes and have holy eyes. Ladies, it would do us a lot of help for us to have holy eyes if you would have a holy appearance. And if you would think about what God says about modesty, if you would think about what God says about that outward dress and the responsibility that you have not to put a stumbling block before others. I once heard a young lady say, well, I'm going to dress however I want, and if those guys have got a problem with it, if they can't control themselves, that's their problem. Well, that's true. That is their problem. It's also your problem. There's a responsibility on both sides of that equation. And if we want to present our bodies unto the Lord, we need to think about what we're wearing. We need to think about the pictures that we post on social media for the whole world to see. And to say, is this appropriate? Does this say I'm a Christian? Does this say I'm trying to live a holy life? You see, it involves all of our conduct. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the Bible tells us that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. Not some of it. We're to be holy in everything that we do. We're to have honorable conduct in chapter 2 and verse 12. We are to shun evil and to do good, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter. That whole book of 1 Peter talks about living that holy life. And it involves everything that we do, including even the relationships that we build, the friendships that we have. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Do you believe that? Have you ever seen that verse to be true? You know, the verse is true whether we've ever seen it proven to be true or not. It's in the Bible, it's true. Have you ever seen that verse played out over and over? That someone who once walked with the Lord no longer is, and you could trace it back to some friend that they made in their past. We need to guard our hearts. And we do that by guarding our friendships, guarding our relationships. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you're talking about serious relationships, you're talking about business partnerships, you're talking about marriage relationships, we need to think about, is this going to help me draw closer to my God? Is this going to help me to live a holy life? I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to look like everybody else. I should want to be holy. Give my life unto the Lord to be acceptable in His eyes in every way that I can. Is that where you are? Can we say together, I'm not ashamed to live a holy life? Can we say that? Not just in words, can we say it with our hearts? I'm not ashamed to live a holy life. To leave this day and say, I'm going to live this day for the Lord, and I'm going to live every other day for the Lord. Because you know, He gives us a prescription. And this prescription looks on down through time. And here's the verse I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Where God tells us not only to pursue peace with all men, but He tells us to pursue holiness. And here's this part. Without which no man will see the Lord. If I don't pursue a holy life, God says, I will not see the Lord in heaven. Now, there's a motivation. There may be some things you want to do in this life. I don't think there's anything you want to do more than to see Jesus. To see the Lord when you go to heaven. Is that where you are today? Are you ready to give your life unto the Lord and to live a holy life? Begins by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that He died for your sins, took your sins upon Him. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you have the faith in your heart that says, I know that that happened? Then that faith ought to lead you to the point where you say, I'm done being conformed to this world. I'm ready to turn my life over to the Lord, to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn your life to the Lord, to confess the faith that is in your heart. And to be baptized. To be immersed in water in order that you might be immersed into Christ. To be immersed into Christ in order that all of your sins might be forgiven. In order that He might forgive you of every wrong you've ever done. Add you to His church. And then for God to register your name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized? We have a baptistry here. is filled with heated water. We have garments here. We have towels here. Everything is ready today for you to say, this is the day that I'm going to follow the prescription of God, give my life to Him, have every sin I've ever committed washed away, not by this water, washed away by the blood of Jesus, and to be raised to walk in newness and in holiness of life, serving Him as a living sacrifice because of all of His wonderful mercies. Is that where you are today? The song says it's only a step. And I guarantee you this morning, if you'll take that first step toward the Lord this day, He'll walk every other step with you. This church can help you in any way this morning. Would you come right now as together we stand and sing?